How many of you are happy with your body? Okay, we got a couple of younger people, a few older ones. How many of you over 60 are happy with your body? Oh, there we go. All right, that's one. Well, you know what? Most people are concerned about their body, aren't they? We're concerned about protecting and preserving our bodies. We try to stay healthy and physically active. We try to prevent aging and extend our physical life as much as possible. And some of us, of course, do a better job than others, but eventually we're all going to succumb to the process of aging and eventually death. But what happens then? Is this life all that there is, or is there something beyond? Well, people have all kinds of ideas in answer to these kinds of questions. Some people believe nothing happens. When you die, that's it. You just cease to exist. Others believe you'll go on to exist in some type of ethereal, spiritual sense, whether good or bad. Still others hold that you'll be reincarnated into another state of existence. Might be human, but it might be animal. Might even be a plant. That's a real good A look at the future, isn't it? And still others believe that we all eventually end in a state of nirvana, which really isn't a conscious existence at all. So we come to the Bible to get information about what's going to happen after we die. And the Bible teaches us that there is life after death in a conscious state, either in heaven or in hell. And only those who put their complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will experience the glory of heaven when they die. But more than that, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 15, we find that we have the hope of a resurrected body, a new and glorious body in which we will serve God for all of eternity. One commentator wrote, "Resurrection means endless hope, but no resurrection means a hopeless end." And that's true. Now, as we come back to our study in 1 Corinthians 15, we have more revelation about this resurrection of the body and what it's going to be like. And if Jesus was capable of raising himself from the dead, he certainly has the power to raise others up from the dead. And we're going to take a look at this morning. But the Corinthian church, some of the people there, had a problem with their perception of resurrection. They could believe in the continuation of the spirit or the soul after death, but they were having a problem with the body and what happens to the body. They wondered how this could take place, and if it could, what kind of body is going to be resurrected up? So now Paul's going to answer these questions, which really are doubts in the mind of someone perhaps as a skeptic, and they might be things that people think about today, about the possibility of a resurrection body. So Paul goes into the realm of the natural to show the possibility of a resurrection is not a far-fetched idea. He shows that God has already made a diversity of bodies and is therefore capable of providing a spiritual body for the believer fit for heaven, for eternity. He then compares the two types of bodies, natural and spiritual, by comparing Adam with Christ. So once again, as we look to the Word of God, we're encouraged about the future of a believer. Even as our bodies break down with age, as we experience the frailties and the hardships of physical life, we still have wonderful things to look forward to as believers. And one day, we're going to receive this spiritual body that Paul talks about here, similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, unhindered by human limitations and fit for eternity in heaven. So let's ask God's blessing as we look into this section of Scripture. Heavenly Father, once again, we are thankful today for your love for us, for your plan for us. We're thankful, Lord, that we're not going to live in heaven in some kind of bodiless state, just as a spirit floating around. But Lord, you're going to provide for us a perfect body that will be fit for heaven and your service for all of eternity. Encourage our hearts with these thoughts today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look here at chapter 15, and we're coming down here to verse 35, where we have these questions asked. How are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? So how is it possible for a body that's died, a body that's decomposed, to be transformed into a body again? Now, let me give you kind of a gruesome scenario. I doubt people really think this deep about it, but this is what the problem might kind of look like. Let's say that I go on an Alaskan cruise, I fall overboard, and I drown. Before my body can be recovered, it's swallowed by a whale. And so it won't be long before the molecules that made up my body are now part of the whale. Then a Russian fishing boat comes along, kills the whale, and takes it to market. And so as they do that, the oil goes in one place, the edible parts go to another place, and whatever's left over goes to a fertilizer factory. So where is my body now? It's in all different kinds of places, we could say. We probably can't even say I have a body anymore in that kind of a scenario. And even if I were buried, like most people are, or cremated, my body would return to the dust from which it came. So how can it possibly be revived from that state into another body? And this is the question that's going on in the minds of these people. And of course, this is the dilemma of the natural man, the skeptical man. But it should not be a dilemma to the person who knows the power of God, to the person who knows what salvation is all about. And the Bible tells us where we came from. It tells us where we're going. Of course, we go to the book of Genesis. We find that God made Adam, the first man, from the dust of the earth. He breathed into him physical life. So if we believe that God can take the particles of dust and make the first human being from which all of us stem, why could he not do the same thing to give a body to the spiritual man or the spiritual woman? It's the same power of God that's working throughout this whole situation. Then we have the question here, what kind of body would be raised? Well, again, people thinking of it from a natural perspective, one might think in terms of the night of the living dead. We get revived up into these kind of zombie-like bodies, which is a big thing now. I see advertisement here and there, this show's about zombies, that show's about zombies, movies are about zombies. Zombies are not real. They never will be. But that's not what we're talking about here. Some of you may be familiar with Poe's Legend of the Monkey's Paw. Did you have to read that in school? That's kind of interesting as well, as somebody can make a wish on the monkey's paw and hope that maybe a loved one's going to be revived and come back to life. Then they start thinking, what will they be like, though? They've been in the grave for a year or two. It might not look very nice coming out of the grave in that kind of a condition. So let's see how Paul answered these questions, because we're not talking about the reconstruction of a dead physical body. We're talking about a reconstitution or transformation of who we are into a body that is not corruptible in nature but eternal. So let's look at the illustrations Paul uses to bring this concept out, beginning verse 36. Now, his first reaction here is pretty strong. He says, "You fool, you foolish one." So he's talking to Christians, people who have said they trust Christ as their Savior, and he's saying, okay, to think along these lines, you're being foolish. You're trying to understand this from a merely natural viewpoint. But even nature itself, as he's going to point out, teaches certain principles that support the truth of a resurrection body. And examples of bodily change in the natural realm indicate what will happen in the spiritual realm as well. So let's take a look here at verse 36, or verse 37, as he says, verse 36, "What you sow is not made alive unless it dies." So the principle is, this is even a natural principle that God brought into being, the mystery of life springing out of seeming death. Now, most of us are familiar with gardening or farming, and we see this principle working out all the time. And it conveys the idea of resurrection if you think about it in the right way. Now, we know that all plants come from seeds. A small, hard, sometimes shriveled up particle. And if that seed is just left out in the open, nothing's done with it, eventually over time it will decompose. But it already looks like it's dead. You plant it in the ground, you bury it, and what happens? We know that over time that will sprout up into a green blade, and that will develop into a stalk, and then you'll have your grain of wheat. So new life grows out of something that appears to be dead in the first place. So it's really kind of a picture of death and burial when you put that seed in the ground. You put it in there, you cover it up, and then great things begin to happen. So what springs then from that seed is different than what went into the ground in the first place. Verse 37, what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So he's using the example of wheat. And most of you know what that looks like when it first comes up. Then after a few weeks, it's starting to change form. Finally you get to the harvest time, and it's in its full form. It doesn't look anything like that seed, except for the little heads of grain that come out at the top and are harvested. So what we have here then is that new body sprouts out of the old. There's a connection there, but the new body that develops is quite different than what you put in the ground in the first place. Its appearance is different. Its composition is different. Now, the one who's responsible for this process in nature that we're so familiar with is God. Verse 38. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body, because there's all different kinds of seeds. And even those seeds are really kind of different if you really could put them under a microscope. So God is constantly keeping this process in place. This is in the present tense, so constant activity, continuity. So that means that this process was started by God once and for all. It's going forward each and every day. It's the activity of God, and he was pleased to put this process into place. So if he could do that in the natural realm, why couldn't he do that in the spiritual realm? Makes sense that he can. All right, so how then is it possible that the dead are raised? Well, because God has made it so. He gave us a physical body that's pleasing to him. It's capable of life in the natural realm. He will be capable of giving us a spiritual body that will live on for all of eternity. So this natural process is indicative of the possibility of a supernatural process, God's ability to give us a spiritual body that pleases him. Now, as Paul continues here, he's talking about the diversity of bodies, all different types of bodies that he has brought into existence. So, in the natural realm, there are distinct species that are composed of different bodies. We go down to verse 39. Now we're not talking about plants, we're talking about flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh. All right, so flesh is that which is composed of flesh and bones and blood and organs. We understand the physical body is fleshly. That also conveys to us the idea of creatureliness, of weakness, of transitoriness, not going to last forever. And these creaturely bodies are different from one another. Humans, of course, mankind is the highest form of created being, and we have a body that is adapted for earthly life. We look around the congregation today, no two of us in our bodies are the same. We have the general features of all of our body parts, but we all look different shapes, different sizes, things of that nature. So even in that area, there's difference of body. Even people who are identical twins, are not exactly the same in every way. Then he moves on and he talks about the flesh of animals. And when God created animal life, he created that animal life to live on the earth. And we could go through hundreds of different examples of the different types of body of animal life. He mentions the birds of the air who were adapted to be able to fly, to live in the atmosphere. And again, all kinds of different shapes and sizes and beauty, things of that nature. And finally, he ends up I bypass fish here. So fish were made to live in water, made to live in the ocean. And again, thousands of different examples of different bodies. And even when you have the same species that are most similar in shape, none of them are exactly the same as the other. So we're looking here at the creative power of God and the uniqueness of how he's made the world in which we live. And these are forms of bodies that convey to us his ability to make bodies that please him, whether that is in the natural realm or the supernatural realm. We come down to verse 40. Now we're going into different areas or classes, such as heaven and earth. When he mentions the celestial here, he's talking about heavenly bodies. This, again, in the natural realm. Some think that this might also refer to angels, but it seems like he's dealing with the natural realm here. So heavenly bodies and then the terrestrial bodies, there are different kinds of glory depending on which you're looking at. If you're looking at the created earth and everything that lives on it, there's a type of glory and splendor there. You go beyond the earth, and there's a different kind of glory out there in space. So he's, again, identifying these different types of bodies, the different glory that's associated with them. He mentions specifically the glory of the sun. And that, of course, is the closest star to us. God put it in the perfect place so that it would give us life and light here. And again, we're talking about its glory or its splendor, what makes it so wonderful. And the sun is immense. It's bright. It gives us heat. It gives us light. It provides photosynthesis. And everything about it provides life here on Earth. And this is part of the glory of the sun. But we know that there are other stars far greater than the sun, more brilliant, more powerful. They dwarf the sun in their size and energy. So God's given them different bodies with different qualities that are their glory. He mentions the moon here. And again, the moon has its own glory. We, of course, know that the moon reflects light from the sun, so it's not going to be as bright. But we know that there are many nights when the moon's shining brightly. It's very beautiful. And again, it's much smaller than the earth, even, in comparison to the sun. And yet it displays this diversity, this uniqueness of heavenly bodies that God has created. We can observe the beauty, the immensity, the grandness of the stars and the celestial planets and observe that none, again, are exactly alike in appearance or makeup or splendor or glory. They all display the wonder of God's creative power. So these differences in glory might make us think that we will differ in glory as well when we get to heaven and beyond. And perhaps those who really follow the Lord Jesus closely will be in some way a different type of glory than those who really weren't that into it, so to speak. The Bible speaks of crowns that we might achieve. Is this going to be part of our eternal glory? That could be suggested here as well. And God is going to provide us different glories, I guess we could say, depending upon his purpose and desire, what pleases him. And of course, how we have achieved the closeness to him that we ought to in this life. So if God is capable of all this variety, in material bodies in the natural realm, why would he not be capable of providing spiritual bodies with unique glory in the supernatural realm as well? It all makes sense. Now, beginning verse 42, he starts to make some applications here concerning the resurrection body. And we have the comparison of the natural body with the spiritual body. So in verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It follows the same kind of pattern that God creates bodies according to his desire, his pleasure. And as he does that in the natural, he can do it in the supernatural. And then he describes the body, in a sense, being sown. So Adam was created, and God sowed him a body, if you will. We all have come from Adam, and now he's looking at this body being sown in one way, but raised in another. And again, if we think of the idea of the seed sown in the ground and becoming something different, perhaps what we see here is that this body is going to be sown into the ground or die in some way, but it's going to be raised up in another way. So he's making comparisons between these two types of body, the natural, the physical, the fleshly, with that which is spiritual and heavenly. Now again, this does not mean to imply that a spiritual body is immaterial. We simply need to think in terms of its adaptability for eternity, for heaven. For instance, Jesus became a man and he lived in a human body on earth. He died, he was raised up in a glorified body that had similar features to his natural body, but was different in many ways. It was not always immediately recognizable. It was capable of appearing and disappearing suddenly. Yet, we find he was able to eat, he invited people to touch him, so it was in some way a material body as well as a spiritual one, but it's not a recycled natural body. It's a perfected spiritual body that's fit for heaven and glory. So how does he compare then these two bodies and how they are sown? They're sown in one way, they're raised in another. Being sown perhaps implies your death and burial, like a seed planted in the ground, and then being raised indicates this new condition. So Paul goes on here and he says, the body is sown in corruption. So that means it is a perishable, that which doesn't last, that which eventually will decompose naturally. And that which is flesh is like this. Now, incorruption is just the opposite of that. That which is imperishable, it's no longer susceptible to death and sickness and disease and aging and all those natural ailments of the physical body. In verse 43, it's sown in dishonor. Now, most of us have probably been to a funeral and we have seen a corpse. And there's nothing honorable about a corpse, no matter how well the mortician does his job. We know that that body's empty. So dishonor is associated with being subject to shame and disgrace and ignominy. It's a reminder of us of the curse of sin and the result of that curse being death. But he goes on to say here that this body is going to be raised in honor, just the opposite, and glory and splendor, and body that is so related to sin is going to be totally different. There will be the absence of sin and death. He says that it's sown in weakness. We all kind of know what that means. We're not talking necessarily about physical power and weakness and being a weightlifter and muscular and all that kind of thing. This describes the condition of physical frailty and infirmity and deformity and decay and susceptibility to things that aren't going to last forever. That's the state of flesh that's constantly dying. And death is the ultimate picture of the weakness of the human body, as much as we try to stay in good health and live as long as we can. But he goes on to say, it's going to be raised in power. That's spiritual power, the power of eternal life. Doesn't mean we're going to be supermen and superwomen, but no longer susceptible to those natural human frailties. We're not going to suffer infirmity. We're not going to suffer illness or fatigue or pain or anxiety or all those things that plague the natural man in body and soul. Rather, we're going to be spiritually dynamic. We're going to be immortal. We're going to be perfected. And we're going to be incorruptible. And he concludes by saying, we're sown a natural body, one that's fit for life on the planet Earth, and one really that's dependent on the natural world for sustenance. We breathe in the air that gives us physical life. We depend upon the sun to sustain the cycle of life. We have to eat. We have to drink. The natural body has these needs that need to be fulfilled, and they are fulfilled by God's gracious workings in the natural realm. But it's going to be raised a different kind of body, a spiritual body, one that's geared for heavenly life, independent of these of the natural realm. And as sure as there exists this natural body that we're so close to and attached with and we've experienced, there's also going to be a spiritual body into which believers in Christ will be raised. Now, beginning of verse 49, he quotes here from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2. And so it's written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, a living soul, a living person. So Paul compares the relationship of the two bodies, the natural, where it came from, and the spiritual, where that came from. So he's saying that just as surely as we received our natural body through Adam, we will receive our spiritual body through relationship to Christ. Now he's talking here about the source of these bodies. Where do they come from? Well, again, we understand the creative process that is given to us in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Adam was created out of material that was natural, the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life. Now, the last Adam, we're talking the first Adam, the last Adam, became a living spirit in verse 45. Now, the last Adam indicates that there aren't any more Adams that are coming. There was just the first one and the last one, which is Christ. The first one's natural, the last one's spiritual. All right. So he says here, the last Adam became a living, a life-giving spirit. All right. So Adam's dust, he's from the earth. The last Adam, Christ, is from heaven, and he took upon himself a human body. And this Jesus is life itself. The Bible's pretty clear on that. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the progenitor of the race of spiritual people to whom he gives more than physical life. He gives them eternal life, spiritual life. So as Adam received the gift of life for the natural body, Christ is the source of life for the spiritual body. But that life will go on forever. The natural life, the physical life, does not continue forever. The spiritual does. Now, in verse 46, he explains to us the order. The spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. So, there's kind of a little suggestion of the gospel. We are born naturally. We had no say in that. We had no input. But the Bible explains then how the spiritual comes about, how you become a spiritual person. Well, you do that by trusting the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. Your sins are forgiven, and you're given the gift of eternal life and the Holy Spirit. And so the natural comes first. You have to have the natural in order to get to the spiritual. That's the order of things. Then he goes on to explain in verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. So he's earthy. We're earthy because we're of Adam. The Lord Jesus came from heaven. Okay, so the human race is earthy. We're mortal. We're corruptible. Physically, we're going to return to the dust of the earth. But in contrast, Jesus did not come from the earth. He was not a created creature. He's an eternal being, and he came to us from heaven itself. He became a man, and he, of course, died for us as the perfect man, the perfect sacrifice that paid the penalty of our sin. Now he's back in heaven, the right hand of God. He was raised up in that glorified body. He still has it there in heaven where he intercedes on our behalf. So in verse 48, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is a Lord from heaven. So there's no question that we are like Adam. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We all know what that's all about. We know the infirmities of the physical body. We know that we partake of the same things that Adam partook of. But we're promised here that we're also going to be like the Lord Jesus through salvation. So as there was the earthly that we associate with, there's also the heavenly and the spiritual. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. In other words, that would be speaking of being born again, born spiritually, destined for heaven. The soul will depart the physical body and go there, and it will await the rejoining of that body with the raising up of the glorious body that God gives to us. So as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's God's promise to us. Now, in Adam, we have borne our earthly character, all its flaws, its sin, its frailties, its fateful end, which is death. But we can praise God and glorify him because we will bear the image of Christ in heaven, which requires a heavenly body like his. And incidentally, the word image here is a throwback to the first couple of chapters of Genesis, where we're told we're made in the image and likeness of God. Of course, that image now is marred. And we're not much like God, but that image is still there. And it suggests to us that in Christ, we will return to God's original image that he intended for us, which would become holy and perfect. And that happens when our body and our soul are joined together. So through the resurrection of Christ, the putting on of our glorified body, we will once and for all bear the perfected image of God in our lives. Now, I want to close with a couple of other verses of Scripture that bear this out. One from Paul, one from John. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we read, "Beloved, now we are the children of God." We're the children of God because we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." So again, we don't know exactly everything about this. We glean what we could from Scripture today. It hasn't been fully disclosed or revealed to us what we shall be, but we know that when he, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there again is the promise. When we see the Lord coming, that's when he's going to change us. Then Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven." We need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. We're concerned about our earthly citizenship. The most important thing is the heavenly. from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So that's God's promise. He can give us the body that he desires and that pleases him. So when we die and we go in spirit to be with the Lord in heaven, that will be a glorious day. But in my opinion, I think it'll even be more glorious on the day where our spirit is joined together with this glorified body as it pleases God at Christ's appearing. So let's close with some questions, some thoughts here. First of all, have you ever struggled with thoughts about death and dying? Are you concerned about what will happen to you when you die? The only consolation you can have is knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's the one who gives us the hope of glory and a perfected body and soul. The only hope we have beyond the grave is attached to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, you cannot experience everything that Paul has revealed here about dying unless you die. Or, of course, Jesus comes first, which we all probably hope for. But the seed is sown in corruption. It's sown in dishonor and weakness. And in order for it to be raised in incorruption and honor and power, it's got to die. So we may not like that thought too much, but it's the gateway into the great things of the future. So when that happens, you're never going to experience pain and sorrow and sickness and temptation and sin and all the frailties that were associated with the earthly body. That's going to be gone forever. And so that's all worthy of praise to God, thanking him for what our future is going to be like. Then a word to us who are senior saints. We're closer to that day than some of our younger ones here. How does that affect your thinking about aging? As we grow older and more infirm and weaker and less energetic, does the prospect of resurrection give you joy and satisfaction? Or do we just kind of mope around remorseful about our natural course of life? Remember, the natural's got to come before the end game, the spiritual. And as you contemplate the fleeting nature of this earthly life, how will you use your time, your talents, and treasure to serve God and bless others? Let's ask God's blessing as we close. Heavenly Father, again, we're thankful today for the truth we have that not only will our souls be saved, but our bodies as well, the whole person, the whole man. We're not exactly completely sure, Lord, what all that is going to involve, but we know that we'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ and the new body that he had as he was glorified. So, Lord, help us to look forward to that time when we can be in this condition, this state, where we serve you for all of eternity. Before we close today, maybe there's somebody here today, you're not sure of where you're going, and you want to make sure of that. And you want to just receive the Lord as your Savior. And we'd like to pray for you. If you're not sure about these things, and you'd like to be sure, just kind of slip your hand up and we'll pray for you. Anyone at all. I'm not sure, but I'd like to make sure. Would you just pray for me? Anyone at all. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again today for the work of Christ and the great prospect of glory that we have as believers in him. Bless us, we ask, with these thoughts in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.